Morena, everyone. Welcome to Mountain View this morning. Would you stand as we do a little bit of a reading? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters.
Indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. And all powerful, untamable, lost up we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing, God. Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. Incomparable, unchangeable, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God.
You are holy, holy. Grab a seat. Man, it is good to see you online with us this morning. It is good to be in the room together this morning. If you're new with us today, my name is Craig, and I'm the discipleship pastor here at Mountain View. And at some point today, I'd love to say hello to you. There are some cards if you are in the room in front of you. If you're online, you can go to the website and on the front page, find the same information. But particularly there is a tall red card, and it's our Connect card. Man, I'd love for you to fill that out and bring that back and say hello before you get out of here today. Part of what we want to do in this moment is help you connect with what's going on here and not just make Sunday morning your only experience with us. One of the ways we want to do that today is to connect with what's going on in our student department. Next Sunday, our middle school kids go to Mix, off they go for a week, and we would love it if you would partner with us and would be praying with us for our kids. And so the way that you can do that, if you are in the room, is out on the tables. There will be someone, and they have these fun little, these little things you rip off. And they're different colors, they have kids' names on them. And if you would grab this and a prayer prompt card, you can be praying. There we have middle school boys, middle school girls, youth leaders that are going, and then we take some staff that help take care of things in the kitchen area to help offset some of the costs. And so if you would join us in praying for our folks, and that would be wonderful. We expect camp to be a life-changing experience for everyone that goes. And part of the way that we make that happen is we begin now bathing that in prayer and helping God mold and shape their heart and prepare them for the week that is to come. All right, can you do that? Maybe? Hopefully? We would love that. That'd be great. Okay, thanks.
There it is. I was like, are you guys awake? Are you okay? The rain came back and everybody went, uh-oh. Don't know what's going on here, right? Man, I am excited today for a couple of reasons. One, we're done with the Lamenting Sermon Series. Amen? Yeah, there you go. There you go. Except we're just going to continue with week five here today in the beginning of the new series. But anyway, I'm actually excited because this is our summer series, and I'm going to set it up for us. And if you miss from time to time, that's great. They're standalone, but there's something really cool that's happening and developing out of this summer series. And I don't know if you know this or not, but water is everywhere in the Bible. It's everywhere. Everywhere. And not as a background, not even as scenery necessarily. It's something that God keeps returning to again and again and again. And so we've just tried to remind you with the water sounds. And some of you are like, don't do that to me. Right? And so I expect many more of you will get up and depart the room for a few moments through this series. And then we've got water up here. If you know the sounds didn't affect you, you could just stare at it and... So yeah, if you have a high tolerance to need to, you know what I'm trying to say, don't look at the water, all right? Everybody good? You're catching what I'm tossing, right? We can talk about real human things. There we go. And so from the deep waters in Genesis to the flood of Noah to the separating of the Red Sea with Moses and the Israelites, and then the Jordan River, we see a couple of times come back. And then Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, himself stepping into the water. Wow. Water is all over the Bible. And so over the summer, we are going to follow water through the entire story of the entire Bible, from the chaos that we read about today in Genesis chapter 1 to the river of life that we read about in Revelation chapter 22. Water is everywhere. And I think what we're going to find, or at least what I'm finding so far, is that every time God meets people at the water, something dies. Every time something dies, and then something lives. And it's just what God does. And every time God is going to bring his people through the waters. And this is just maybe fundamentally why I believe that through the waters, Jesus leads us to death into new life. Like that's what God is in the habit of doing. That's what Jesus is doing. That's sometimes when we feel like we're just in the midst of a flood, there is something beautiful that is going to emerge on the other side. Scripture teaches that and reminds us. And so we're going to work through several different scriptures, and we're going to see how God shows up at the water every single time. And we're actually going to start or finish the series up in August with another Baptism Sunday. I think it's going to be really exciting because we're going to see how meaningful baptism is when we understand the working and God using water and working through water and bringing his people through the water. So we're going to start today at the very beginning. Everybody good with that? Good. I don't know who that was. Josiah, thank you. Yeah, that's good, right? And so most of us know at some level that life is not what it was supposed to be. How many of you truly are living the life that you planned and you expected and you really wanted to live? Like, let me see. Okay, there are a few. How many of you are living a life that you did not see in the plans? That you did not expect was going to work out quite the way it's worked out. Let me see those hands again. Yeah, I think that's true for a lot of us. And so we just spent 4 weeks talking about the lament side of prayer. And I know we're starting this series off and it's going to feel like it's just week 5 of that week 4. Really, this is a new series, I promise you. But with life not being what it was supposed to be, sometimes we fill the gaps. And the gaps, I believe, are places where things should be whole, but they're not whole. They're broken. And so what happens is we look at the relationships that should have held tight through thick and thin and through the test of time. We look at those relationships that should have held tight, but they didn't. They fell apart. Or we look at our bodies, for example. And we think our bodies should have been one thing, and turns out they're something entirely different, right? Yes. Or we look at the world, and we think, man, the world should make sense, but you start to look at the world, and the world doesn't make sense at all. There's actually a word for this, and it's a biblical word, and the name for it in the Bible is called chaos. How many of you know what chaos is? Yes, yes. And so this is where the whole Bible begins. It's actually where the entire Bible begins. It's not where we expected it to begin, but the Bible doesn't open with a sermon on how to get our lives together, and the Bible doesn't open or begin with a success story of one of the great people of faith that gives us some set of practical tips. That's not where the Bible opens. The very first verses of the Bible open in chaos. And if you have your Bibles, you can look at Genesis chapter 1. It's up on the screen for us. My Bible won't even hardly open to chapter 1. It says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How many of you have heard this verse before? How many of you have ever set out to read the Bible through a year and you at least made it to Genesis 1:1? Yes. Yes, right? And so we are familiar with this verse. And so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But verse 2. The earth was without form and void. So the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Do you feel the chaos? It's formless, it's void, it's dark, and the sea is deep. And yet, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. And I think this is powerful. And so we've got formless, and we've got empty, and we've got dark, and we've got deep. And the Hebrew underneath those words is kind of a cool phrase. And I want to try to teach it to you because I just think it's really cool. And yet I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I might butcher this. If you're a Hebrew scholar in the room, extend a lot of grace. Fair? But it's tu ho vavuhu. Here's what that means. When the toddler's playing and everything comes crashing down, ta hu hu vavuhu. Right? When mom's cooking in the kitchen for a group of people who are coming over, tu hu vavuhu. Are you with me? When you're trying to explain what just happened to your friends, right? When Deborah Tomlin has a car crash into the side of her house, where it really happened, tu hu hu vavuhu. Like that's the word. It's the Hebrew word. And it means chaos. It actually means exactly what it sounds like. Chaos and disorder, a world that's not livable. And this is exactly where God begins. It's exactly where he begins. And I think this is so important because notice what God does not do. God, when there is chaos, doesn't leave. The Spirit of God is there. And the Spirit of God is hovering. He does not leave. And so the Spirit of God is hovering over the surface of the deep. He's present and the Spirit is poised. And the Spirit isn't afraid in the slightest about what is formless or what might be. The Spirit's not overwhelmed. He's not overwhelmed by the dark. He's hovering over the chaos and he is ready. And then you know what happens? God speaks. God begins to speak. And he speaks in a rhythm here, particularly in Genesis chapter 1. Moses writes this. Moses wasn't there, and so God somehow has given him this divine ability to create a rhyme for us, this rhythm for us, where God speaks, something appears, and then God calls it good, and then God speaks again, and something appears, and he calls it good. Do you catch the rhythm, or should I tell you again? Everybody got it? Right? So day one, God speaks light into existence and he separates it from the darkness to establish day and night. And he says it is, yes, you're catching on. Day two, God separates the waters and he creates the sky and the atmosphere above the earth. And he declares that it is good. Day three, God gathers the waters below to reveal dry land and he names it land. And the water he names sea. I tricked you. All right, and then he creates all the plant life and all the vegetation, and he sees it, and he says, it is good. And then day four, he creates the sun and the moon and the stars to declare the day and the night and to make seasons and to make time, and he says, it is good. And day five, God fills the water with sea creatures and the sky with, just checking, right, birds, and he says, it is good. And then day six, God creates land animals, and then he creates humanity in his own image, and he entrusts humanity with the care of the earth that he's created, and he says it is good. So here we are with chaos, total chaos, but God is present over the chaos. He's present over what's formless, and the first place in all creation then that he creates for humanity to be able to stand. I love how God takes what's formless and empty and deep and dark, and he makes room for you and me. That's what he does. And by the end of the creation week, humanity is placed in this good world as image bearers, not just residents, but as representatives. And the language around the garden, I love it, if you've ever paid attention to it, is actually very similar to the language of that of the tabernacle, where cherubim are at the entrance, a river is flowing outward, and humanity is invited to work and keep it. It's actually the big idea of what the priesthood was all about. In other words, the world at the moment is the temple, and the people are the priest, and God is dwelling there with his people, and this is what we were made for. This is what we were designed for, not just to exist. We were made for relationship and for community with God and with others. And so verse 31 says this. It says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, he said it was very good. It was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. He declares it was so good, very good, and not perfect in a distant kind of untouchable way. God is present in that place, and very good is this sense that is exactly what it was supposed to be. And unfortunately, you read chapter 2 and we get a little bit more detail about how he created humanity, and we get to chapter 3 and guess what? Blah. It all happens. And we know that. And if you've ever read the first couple chapters of Genesis, you get to chapter 3 and yuck. And unfortunately, in church history, we've really made a focus on the fruit. And by the way, it's not the fruit that's the point. I think the whole point of Genesis chapter 3 is the serpent's offer to humanity, to Eve, who then shares it with Adam. The offer is this. The serpent tells them, didn't you know you could be your own God? Didn't you know you could be your own God? You can know what God knows. You could be just like God. You could live on your own terms, not under God's terms. And guess what? Humanity took it. Humanity took the offer. And humanity doesn't take it in a very dramatic, storm-off, or rebellious kind of way. This isn't like a 2-year-old who's not getting their way. This is sophisticated rebellion. It's a lot more like the way we rebel. We don't usually make a big fit about our rebellion. We don't make a big scene. We don't normally stomp off. Some of us do, but usually the decision is considered. The decision's even weighed. We compare that decision to the other decisions, and we seem that this one might be the wise decision. And for Adam and Eve's situation, the decision almost felt reasonable, like a lot of our decisions feel reasonable. A lot of our rebellion feels reasonable. And a lot like Adam and Eve, we do it. Well, she made me. We blame somebody else. Well, they put me in the corner and I didn't have another option to rebel. Like, we do this. And so look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, so it looked good, and it must have been really good food. If it looked good, it must taste good. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and she ate it. And then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then here's the moment. Their eyes are open, both of them, their eyes are open. And they suddenly realized they were naked. That could be a real scary moment. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. It's wild to me because the consequence is instantaneous. The consequence is immediate. Shame, hiding, blame. Adam blames the woman, and the woman blames the serpent, and the intimacy that was established with God that was very, very good is suddenly shattered, and it's no longer very good because it isn't the way that it was supposed to be. It isn't the way God designed it to be. And so look at this, verse 17, and to Adam, God said this then after a conversation, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you've eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. So if you've ever wondered why you pick raspberries or blackberries and your hands get bloody, it's because of Adam and Eve. The thorns and the thistles, the consequence, it's delivered and it's almost immediate. And I find this so interesting because the chaos isn't quite back yet, not fully anyway. The chaos is pressing in at the edges, and the order God spoke into existence is starting to unravel. It's starting to fall apart, and the world that was very good is suddenly starting to resist. And God's people, for the first time, are standing on the outside of the garden. And they're looking back and they're seeing all that was lost. And this is where I think the long story that the story of the Bible tells us begins. And it's a lengthy story. It's not a story about humanity. It's not a story about humanity needing to get its act together. It's actually a story about God. And the story is about God who refuses, hear this please, refuses to abandon what he's created. Refusal to abandon what he has made. Absolutely stubborn-like behavior to refuse to leave what he called and declared was good. And so suddenly in Genesis chapter 3, we get the beginning of the great rescue mission, and it starts right here in the middle of a mess. It starts in a mess. And what's fascinating, if you've studied Genesis 3, you know we get the first prophecy of Jesus. It's a promise, and it's a promise that shows up right there in the middle of the mess, in the middle of the brokenness, in the middle of everything that's been shattered. Here it is, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the promise of one who is going to come, who is going to deal with this mess. It's a promise of the one who is going to cost himself, all of himself, and he will deal with it. He will deal with it, and he will be the rescue mission and the ultimate rescue mission. But don't misunderstand, the rescue mission begins right here and right now. And the people in the story are not the heroes. Adam and Eve are not the heroes, which is why it's so important. Because they're not the heroes, but Adam and Eve are also not the villains. And too often I think we turn them into cartoons, and Adam and Eve aren't cartoons. They're not the heroes, they're not the villain. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve are you and me. Adam and Eve are you and me. When the serpent raises the question, did God really say that? They didn't storm off. They thought about it. They weighed it, and they decided it. And how many of us have ever made a decision that was sort of against the life that God really wanted for us? Anyone? And none of us stormed off. None of us threw a temper tantrum. None of us did. We weighed it, we considered it, and we thought about it, and we do the exact same thing, just like Adam and Eve did, all day long, every day. We do. And we've all been there. We've all been there in the moment where we decide, even though we know better. Have any of you made a decision to do something even though you knew better and you shouldn't have done it? Thank you. Honest hands. How many of you are like, why are you asking that question? Yes. And the moment we take back what we've already placed in God's hand, have you ever done that? Where you've surrendered something to God, and then you said, oh, you're not doing it the way I want you to do it, so I'm going to take that back. Anyone? Thank you. Yeah? The moment trusting him feels too slow, too uncertain, too much of a risk, so we don't really actually fully trust him. Anyone? How about reaching for control so that you can take control of it? Anyone? We're getting some hands. There we go, right? And when we do this, you understand that we spend the rest of our life managing the mess. We spend the rest of our life managing the cost of what it cost us. And this is exactly what Adam and Eve show us. It's the pattern and it's the rhythm of our lives. And yet there's something else here that I think is so incredibly awesome and beautiful and wonderful. That I don't want us to miss it, because too often when we read through Genesis 3, we miss it. In the midst of all this judgment, in the consequence that God delivers to Adam and Eve, God does not leave. Do you understand that? Just like the Spirit hovering over the formless, dark, deep waters, God is not going to leave in the midst of the mess. And somewhere in our theology, we think God leaves us, that he departs from us, that we go at life on our own when we mess things up. And a lot of us in this room actually believe that. We even project it. We see harmful things in the life of a person and we think, well, I wonder how much sin they really have deep down in their soul. And we think that and we project that. But what God does here, he tells them the consequences. He does deliver judgment. But in all of the midst of all of that mess, and there's this very small detail, and it's this beautiful small detail that I think carries some enormous weight that we cannot miss. Have I built it up for you to understand and maybe capture this? Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Y'all, that's my God. That is the God I worship. That is a God who is worthy of my everything. Do you understand the weight of that verse? They've just destroyed everything God created. They've shattered the plan. They've broken the agreement. They've chosen a lesser than life than the life that God had for them. If I make something and I make it pretty and you come and destroy it, I don't think I'm going to sit and make you clothes. But God does. And you can almost, if you capture this verse, you can almost sit there and you can almost imagine the conversation. Now listen, Adam and Eve, I know that there's some consequences and I know that you're going to have to find another place to live. But you've done this and so let me give you some tools here while I'm making some clothes for you to cover yourself now that you know that you're naked. It's not really what I had planned for you, but I'm not leaving you. And I'm staying with you, and I'm sticking with you, and we're going to work this out. And you can almost sense the compassion when he makes them the garments, and he covers what shame has exposed. Don't misunderstand that in Genesis 3, we have the first act of sin. The first act of rebellion, and we also have the first act of grace by God. And it's in the same space at the same time. Before the flood, before any covenant was made, before the law was given, before the prophets preached and the poets wrote, before any of that, God makes clothes for the people who have just rejected him. And this is the story of God again and again and again. And by the way, it's not empathy. This is not empathy. This is not God having a sentimental moment. Church, this is theology. This is theology. The God who will one day clothe us with righteousness because of his son Jesus is already practicing clothing his creation in the garden. The rescue mission didn't begin with a plan. The rescue mission didn't begin with a plan. The rescue mission began with a gift. Do you see where this is all going? The same Spirit who hovered over the chaos in Genesis chapter 1 is still hovering. And the same Spirit who was present then is present now. The same Spirit who wasn't afraid of what was formless and empty and dark and deep isn't afraid of what's formless, empty, dark, and deep today. As a matter of fact, we can read about it in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, it starts out a lot like Genesis chapter 1. It says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the very beginning, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made." And in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. The same pattern and the same rhythm that we read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 is the exact same truth that we learn about Jesus. The Word through whom everything was created and everything was made steps back yet again into His own creation. The Creator becomes the rescuer, and what God starts in the garden, Jesus finishes. And we're going to see this every single week this summer. In every water moment, in every water crossing, and every single time God brings someone through the deep, this is where the story starts. And the chaos and the Spirit is hovering over the chaos, and God is speaking. And so, let me ask you something directly. Where's the chaos in your life right now? You shared things the last 4 weeks. And I kept having this image in my office as I sat, that sat on the end of my table. Not read through them. I just collected them, wanted to see what we had. That's a lot of chaos, church. That's a lot. And it's pieces of paper and there's notes written on it, but man, if this was actually translated into weight, I wouldn't be able to carry it. It's heavy. There's heavy things written here. And yet it sat on the end of my table. And as I've been working on preparing for this series the last couple of weeks, I kept looking at them. And I didn't have a vision or anything, but I just imagined God's Spirit hovering right over that pile. Over the formless, over the chaos, over the dark, over what's deep. And He just hovers. You know why? Because that's what God does. That's what the Spirit does. That's what He does. And so let me ask you again, where is the chaos in your life right now? And remember, we learned, we spent 4 weeks, not the polished version, not the thing we say when someone asks how we're actually doing, but really the actual thing, the formless thing, the empty place kind of thing, the part of our lives that feels like tohuvavuhu. That part, the place that is disorder, the place in your life you didn't choose, but there you are, the place in your life where you can't fix it. The chaos. And it could be the relationship that's broken, the addiction that you can't kick, the door that won't open, the grief that won't leave, a version of our lives that we never planned, but it's happening. Whatever it is, we've been learning how to name it. And why do we name it? Because in Genesis 1, it tells us that the Spirit hovers over those things, over the formless, the empty, and the dark, and the deep, over the chaos. And I believe without a shadow of doubt, the same Spirit who we read about in Genesis chapter 1 is the same Spirit who's hovering over whatever it is that you're going to name when you think about the chaos in your life. Remember, God's not surprised by it. God isn't even overwhelmed by it. He's not waiting for you to get it under control so that He can finally show up and do something about it. That's not what we read in Genesis chapter 3. What we read in Genesis chapter 3 is that He's already there, He's already positioned, He's already present, and He's already ready. And so I really want us to put these pieces of paper away. Just be easier if we did church without them. You know what I mean? But we can't. We can't. And so we're going to move into our response time like we do every week. And I'm going to invite you again this week to grab a piece of paper, to write down whatever the chaos is that you need to name, and that you use our time to really believe that God is there. God is right there over your chaos. The words that you're writing, He's hovering. He's present. He might already have the pieces of cloth or animal skin or leaves that he needs to be able to sew to cover up over whatever shame and nakedness that you have that we name. He's present. He's already there. He's hovering over our chaos. He's hovering over our brokenness. He's hovering over our messes. He's hovering over our disappointment. And we're going to spend the next several weeks watching God meet his people in those places exactly like your place. And we're going to find out that every single time he speaks, and when he speaks, life comes. It's his rhythm. It's his rhythm. And of course, not always on our timeline, by the way. Not exactly the way we had hoped, by the way. However, he speaks, he usually speaks, and something dies. Something that's formless. Something that's broken. Something that's empty. Life comes out of. And so, during our response time, grab a piece of paper and write it down. Write it down. Also, during our response time, or while we're singing, I invite you to bring what you wrote and lay it down here again, not as performance, not as a ritual or anything. It's an act of honestly saying, I'm naming this chaos that God already knows, and I'm placing it in the hands of the one who already is hovering over the chaos, and I'm trusting that he has not left me, as a matter of fact, that he's still speaking. Listen, the Spirit of God is hovering over my chaos right now. I can guarantee you he's hovering over yours. He's not left you. He's still speaking. And when God speaks, life happens. And so in a moment, I'm just going to invite you to respond, to grab that piece of paper, and then to participate in communion every week. These two things belong together. The God who speaks into chaos didn't just speak from a distance. The God who speaks into chaos, he came. And he took on flesh. And he walked into the chaos, the disorder of this world. And he let it do the absolute worst thing that could ever be done to him. The cross. But on the other side of the cross, guess what? He rose. He rose. And so the bread and the cup are the reminder that the rescue mission didn't just begin in Genesis 3. It finished at the cross. It's still finishing in you and me. That's what Paul says, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on that day. That we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so does everybody understand what I'm asking you to do? Grab the paper and remember that the great rescue mission was finished with Jesus. There's one more thing I would like you to do today. At some point during our response time, I want you just to lift up the Woodward family to God. And here's why. Brian, wave at us. Christina, wave at us. Roxanne, wave at us. They get on a plane tomorrow and they're going to India. And Christina is going to teach people in India how to make quilts. Her and Roxanne are going to put on a class or something like that. Brian, what are you going to do? We don't know what Brian's going to do. He just gets to go on the trip. I don't know if you know what's going on with them, but a couple of years, Brian had a stroke. And his whole life and his whole plan got flushed down the toilet. Literally. And he asked a lot of questions. While still being faithful and trusting and believing, he asked a lot of questions. God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? What's happening? What's the plan? And then if you don't know, Christina has been recently diagnosed with ASL. ALS. That's what I meant to say. That's life-altering and life-changing. And Roxanne's story hasn't been a field of flowers either. And yet, they believe this is one of the best ways they can go and serve a God who hovers. A God who's in the chaos. And it blows my mind. But as you can imagine with what I've just mentioned, they're going to get on a plane. They're going to fly from, I think, L.A., right? L.A. to Singapore. Woo! With some of the challenges that they have. And then they're going to serve. But then they have to take the trip back home. And so if you know the Woodwards, man, I would encourage you during our response time, go over and pray with them. If you don't, would you please just extend a prayer and ask God to be present, because we know He already is, to show up, to work things out that we can't see so that they don't have challenges and problems. Can we do that? Great. Let's go grab the piece of paper. Let's break bread and share in the cup. And let's pray for the Woodwards. You're free to go.
Confess, bowing here
that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, temptation comes my way. Healing, your name is life. just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety. To every soul held captive by depression, I speak Jesus. Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, and Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus.
Shout Jesus, shout Jesus,
shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, and Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus.
His name is power, come on.
'Cause your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire.
'Cause your name is power,
your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows.
So, dear Heavenly Father, let that just be our prayer. We speak Jesus over the addictions, over the darkness. Lord, let your word just speak through us and to us. Let it be louder than the ocean's roar of us tumbling through the wave. Lord, you are in it, in the chaos. And we just have to listen to your still, quiet voice, and it's there. And so, Lord, help us do that. Help us just listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's some, before we get to where you're going, I'm going to keep you standing. If you aren't already, you're going to stand with me at some point if you can. There's just some cards on the back of the chairs. And so if you are new with us, I just want to encourage you to fill out this card. We would love an opportunity to just say hello to you and say welcome to Mountain View. And you get to know a little bit about us, and we get to know a little bit a little bit about you. And so fill out the Connect card, take it to our Next Steps table in the foyer on the right-hand side at the Next Steps. I already said that. At the Next Steps table, Pastor Craig will be there. And then just a reminder, grab your prayer bracelet on the left side of the foyer as you walk out. I just encourage you to be praying over our students. And so as we go out today, we just want to remind you that the Spirit of God is hovering over your chaos, and he is still speaking. And so we're going to do a thing where I'm going to say the Spirit of God hovers over our chaos, and you're going to say he has not stopped speaking. Okay? The Spirit of God hovers over our chaos. Go out, believe that. Thank you for being here.